Luke chapter 2, the writer Luke is giving us a picture of the birth of Jesus. In fact, what I'm going to read to you this evening will, for many of you, most of you, the vast, vast majority of us, be very, very familiar in it. But there's an aspect of the account, every time I read it, that I find peculiar and interesting, one that I want to look at and one that I think this final song that we sing tonight addresses, and how interesting and intriguing and meaningful and rich it ought to be for us. Now, see, it starts out in verse 1 of Luke 2 and says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. And so what happens is the governor calls and says all Jews are to report to the land of their lineage, their original hometown. Well, there's a man named Joseph who is engaged to a woman named Mary who is pregnant, and just so happens that he's in the hometown of Bethlehem but has been living north of there in Galilee in a land named Nazareth. And so he is told to go there so he can register for the census. Verse 5 says, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what's really fascinating is that aspect, the nativity scene, the Christmas story, is one that in our culture, in our day and age, we're well familiar with. In fact, I would say we probably add and put in and change a lot of details that aren't necessarily the exact historical details of it. But the reality is, the truth is, those first seven verses connect really well. But what I want to look at tonight for just a couple minutes with you is I want to consider what happens next, because it's quite a scene. In fact, it's one that we may know and be familiar with, but there's an interesting peculiarity to it. It honestly just doesn't make a lot of sense. I have a couple questions that we'll ask and look at together as we read it, but it goes along with the song that we're going to finish with tonight. The song is, if you were here yesterday morning, you know my very favorite Christmas song is Hark the Herald, Angels Sing. And the song goes like this: Hark the Herald, Angels Sing. Now, hark is an old English word. It just means listen up, right? It sounds a lot better and grander than hey, you pay attention, but that's essentially what it means. And then herald is just a messenger or an official. And so it says, listen up, the messenger angels, the official angels, have come to sing glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What it's announcing is what happens in these next few verses, that angels come to declare the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, what's really interesting, though, is as you read this next few verses, they declare it to shepherds. Now, reads like this: in the same region, this is verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now, what's really interesting is what happens next. The angels have come to these shepherds and begin in a multitude of angels singing praise, glory to the Lord in front of these shepherds. And then verse 15 says the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. Here's the thing that's really interesting to me. Angels, the heavenly hosts of God, come down at the birth of Jesus to a group of shepherds. Now, that may not mean much to you, but when you learn a little bit about the culture and the background of that time, perhaps it awakens some things. Shepherds were the least respected people in society at that time. They were lower than low. In fact, shepherding was not a job to be given primarily to adults, but rather to kids. Many of you, if you've grown up in church and Sunday school, know the Sunday school story of David. Well, David, who goes and defeats Goliath, just so happened to be a shepherd. Now, the thing is, David was a shepherd when he was a boy. In fact, David was the youngest of all his siblings, so much so that when the prophet of God is going to anoint the king in Israel and heads to David's family, his father, Jesse, lines up all of the kids, and the prophet, Samuel, goes before each one to decide, and if God's going to tell him that this son will be the king. And each child has said, "No, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him," all the way to the point where Samuel has to look at Jesse, David's father, and go, "Don't you have any more kids?" "I do, the youngest one. You probably don't want him. He's out in the fields. He's the shepherd." You see, they were treated like they were less than the rest of society. It was a responsibility that was passed on to the lowly. If you were an adult, a man, and you were still a shepherd, something had gone wrong in your life. You didn't take the path that you should have. In fact, so much is made to this. Shepherds were so low in this society that their testimony wouldn't even be heard in court. They weren't allowed to testify. Not only that, but you can imagine a group of men in the fields on their own, dirty, lowly, and to their own devices, probably not the greatest and most polite of groups. And yet, angels appear, not to the religious leaders, not to the best of the society, not to the people who we might think, but rather to these shepherds in their fields. And then all that get to hear from there don't hear from the angels, they hear from those shepherds. And so the question I have is why the shepherds? Why does God pick some people who are undoubtedly in this culture, in this society, some of the least, some of the lowliest, and use them for the sake of portraying his glory and leading people into the understanding of the identity of Jesus, the worship of a king? The angels and multitudes of heavenly hosts that come and sing their chorus of praise to God, hark the herald angels singing, are to these lowly shepherds. Why? Well, I think the answer kind of works like this. If you're a regular here, you've probably heard me tell this story before. If you're not, you'll enjoy it. If you are, you just got to deal with it. And a couple years ago, many of you know I'm a big golfer, avid golfer. Not great at it, but not bad. I play enough that I can suffice in service around the golf course. And so, A couple years ago, I had a friend, two friends actually, that came into town, were visiting me, and so we had a couple days just hanging out. I said, let's go out, we'll go golfing. Well, the one friend of mine plays golf a lot, pretty good, probably a better golfer than I am, and so the two of us go out, and we're kind of competing, having some fun with each other, and the third guy had played golf a total of 8 times in his life. 8 times. Didn't have his own clubs, was just kind of borrowing whoever's was around, and went and just was sort of the guy that was there having fun while we were playing golf, right? And we get through a few holes, and I'm kind of really, in case you don't know this, I'm pretty competitive in all things. So you want to play a board game? Only if you're not competitive so that I can win, you can lose, we'll both be happy, it'll work out well, right? So we're playing, and I'm kind of getting into this with this one buddy who can golf. And we get to like the fifth or sixth hole, and it's a par three, which means that you can hit the green from your tee shot. If you don't know anything about golf, it's just a short hole. And I get up there, I hit the ball, and I hit an okay shot, and I'm kind of happy about it. And I'm looking at the one friend, and you know, this is like a leisure game of golf. I'm like giving him that intimidating look, like, take that, what are you going to do now? You know, and he's like, chill out, man. And so he goes out, he hits a shot, and then the third guy, the guy that's, like I said, just kind of along for a good time, walks up and gets ready and grabs my golf club and hits the ball, and it's going, and I look and I go, wow, that's pretty good. That's looking really good, actually. And it lands and it bounces once, twice, hits the pin, drops down straight into the hole. He makes a hole in one. I've played golf my entire life, never hit a hole in one. And he looks at me. I went, you hit a hole in one. He looks at me and he goes, is that good? Like, I hate you. Oh my gosh, what? I've never done that, right? Here's what made it so incredible. I continue to explain this. Every time I see him, I'll bring this up. I'll never let this go. What makes it so remarkable is not that he was good, right? What makes it so remarkable, what makes it so amazing is that he's terrible, right? So every time he sees me, he goes, hey, remember that time I got a hole in one? Kind of rubs it in. I go back to him and go, yeah, it's because you're awful that's such a big deal, right? And so in this, what really clicked with me, what's really been fascinating in my life as I think about this and bring this back to the idea that God sent a heavenly host of angels to sing the praises of his newborn son to shepherds is that God frequently and consistently throughout humanity, throughout the scriptures, and even to this day, uses some of the least capable, some of the most unlikely, and some of the lowliest people to advance his cause and his message so that the glory would go to his name, not to us. You ought to be excited about that. I'm excited about that because here's what it tells us. Like some lowly shepherds, you and I and all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings can be used by God. Like some lowly shepherds that society had cast aside, God cares about you and I enough that the heavenly host would come and sing even to those who society didn't care about. You see, what is so incredible about these shepherds is that God desires, God sees in you and I the lowliest, those who have shortcomings and faults and failures, and finds opportunity to use us for the sake of his glory. Not only that, but the second thing I always think about in this, in considering this song, is that the herald angels, the messenger angels, are singing. Now, if you know anything about angels throughout history and the theology of the Bible, one thing you know is that they've seen a great deal. In fact, angels were around in creation. They saw God speak into existence the world and everything in it. You know, when you look out into the sky and you look at the stars, you see a vast expanse of stuff that you can't even comprehend. Frequently, over the past 50 or 60 years, through various groups, NASA and others have sent telescopes into various different places looking for the end of the universe, and they just can't find it. That they just look and see billions upon billions upon billions. It's 3,000 billion trillion stars is what most scientists estimate our universe to be. That's a number 1 and 23 zeros behind it. It's a number hard to even comprehend. And God spoke it into existence. And the angels saw this. The angels were around when God created humanity. The angels were around when God flooded the earth. The angels were around to witness the plagues. The angels were around and saw all of these things. And yet, it's an innocent baby boy born in an insignificant town 2,000 years ago that brings the angels, a heavenly host of angels, to earth to sing, "Glory to the newborn King." In fact, the song goes on, the second verse, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." The last question, last thing that I've continued to come back to, if the angels are singing about this, what's their song? Well, go with me to verse 14. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Made me think, what gives us peace? What does that even mean? What would the angels be referring to there? Well, the way they answer it is among men with whom God is pleased, or literally of good pleasure. There's another place in Scripture that talks about God's good pleasure upon men. The Apostle Paul writes it in the book of Philippians. He says that God is at work in you, those are you who believe, those who have faith in Christ, both to will and to do and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what the Bible says about who God is pleased with. It is those in whom salvation comes to. In fact, the verses prior to that verse in Philippians describe one thing that is echoed in this last song that we'll sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It describes the fact that God in heaven adored puts on flesh for us. Paul writes it this way. He says that though Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't regard that equality with God as a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, a thing to be exploited, but that he emptied himself, that he took the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men, and that being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's for that reason that God highly exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every tongue would confess and every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christmas Eve. This is why we gather here. Maybe you're fully invested in this. Maybe you're a little bit skeptical of it. Maybe you just kind of are here because it's a good tradition or a good thing to do. And I understand all of those things. But this is what the Apostle Paul speaks to about the good pleasure of God and the reason angels sing. That God himself was coming to earth. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ became a man, that he left his deity, his place in heaven, to put on flesh. Not only did he come to live, but he came knowing he would die. Die a death that was meant for you and me. Experience the wrath of God poured out against all sin and all wrong so that he could reconcile us to God. You see, the Bible says that you and I, as much as we desire to do right in all things in our lives, we just come up short. As much this time of year as we desire to have Christmas and family and time and things go exactly the way that we would hope in an ideal world, that so many times and in so many ways, they just fall short of those expectations. They're just tainted. The Bible calls that sin, that there's just something wrong in humanity. And that God, in his grace and mercy and love, though he could have just wiped the slate clean and started over again, chose not to. Instead, he sent his son, the incarnate deity of Christ, coming to earth, emptying himself, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross, so that in it he could reconcile all men to himself. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased.